1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night.
Like a thief in the night. He is coming, and he is coming soon. We do not know the day, we do not know the hour, but he is coming. As we preached last week in the keynote address for 2024, God's people are destined for glory. We will go to our glorious God to live in glory through the conduit of our death, or he will come in glory to usher in a new and glorious age for those who are in Christ. This morning, I want to speak a related sermon, a sort of a part two of that keynote address. And the focus is going to be on what do we do now in light of that reality. God is coming, and God is coming soon. Jesus will return to take his people with him to glory and to usher in a new heaven, a new earth, and a new age. But we must live in the meantime. We must live in the reality that that age is coming. We must live in the consciousness that this world is not all there is, that it will end, that Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We must live now in that reality, and we must look forward to it. We must prepare for it, and we must do our part to speed its coming. This may sound strange to our ears, but first century believers lived their lives and their faith in Christ was such a strong conviction that the second coming of our Lord Jesus was imminent. In fact, they lived it to such a degree, they were so sure that the coming of the Lord was imminent, that St. Paul had to rebuke the Thessalonians. You'll remember, they were so sure that Jesus was coming right away that they did not want to waste time working or living normal lives, living daily lives as God commanded. What's the point, they thought? He's coming any minute. He's coming soon. That was their thinking. That was the ditch they went into. But our ditch is on the other side of the road. We've gone to the other extreme. Most of us assume that 2,000 years have passed since Jesus came, and another 2,000 will pass before the second coming of our Lord. We assume that we will all die of a good old age, that our children and their children will grow old and see their children and their children after them also, and that even after all that time, the Lord still will not have returned. The idea is everything will go on as before. Where is this coming that he spoke of? 2 Peter 3, verse 1. And I want to tell you, this is a dangerous way to live. Such a way of living focuses us on the things of this world and draws our focus away from things above. And when that happens, when our focus is shifted to this world, most of our time, our efforts, our resources, and attention are redirected from God and on to ourselves. But the Holy Scriptures teach us to do just the opposite. God has called us to be living stones and to live as living sacrifices. We are not called to be passive observers in the kingdom of God, but rather active members, active workers in the greatest project that creation has ever seen and will ever see, that God is building his church through his covenant people. This, of course, goes beyond any local church like ours. It goes to the universal church, the saints of all ages, of all times, of every language, every race, and every tribe. Whether in Davis, Orlando, North India, Scotland, or anywhere else, we are only a small part of this gigantic and glorious project of God's. In our part in that project, we must live coram Deo, before the face of God. It is true now, and it will be true in eternity. For the present, we are being built up and prepared here on earth for that future, living in the presence of God. An eternity of worship, of serving our God, of enjoying our mighty God forever. That's what we have to look forward to. That's when we will live fully coram Deo. But I want to tell you, our Lord commands us to live coram Deo now, for his glory and before his glory, even now. It's not just something we're going to do later. when we reach glory, but it's for us to do right now. In some ways, we can think of this life as an internship. We are preparing for later. Perhaps we're not very productive now, like an intern, but we're preparing for later. We are learning later. We can think of ourselves as interns for glory. We are being prepared in this life, here and now, in the local church, for the glory to come. And it will come, and it is coming. So I want to look at five main points this morning. First, God keeps his promises. Second, God promised that he would return, that the Christ would return. Third, we want to look at what will it be like when he returns. Fourth, we must ask, am I ready for his return? And then finally, we'll look at some points of specific application. So first point, God keeps his promises. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. God has been making promises for all of recorded history and indeed since before recorded history. And every promise he has made either has come true already or will come true in his perfect timing. Look at Genesis 1, first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The one true God, the God of the Scriptures, is almighty. What he says will happen, and he says what's going to happen, and then it happens. It's not just that he is good at predicting things. No, his powerful word declaring what will happen causes that thing to happen. He says, "Let there be light," and there was light because he said, "Let there be light." He spoke, and his creation came into existence out of nothing, ex nihilo, all through the power of his word. It's a powerful word. Now, you or I might say something, and it may or may not happen. But when God speaks something, it must happen. His word is a word of power. He says, and it is. It is because he says. He says something is going to happen, it must happen. God promises and God delivers. You can think of God's promise delivers. It's the promise that delivers. Look at the scriptures. God revealed himself to us in creation and through his word, the canon of the 66 books of the Holy Scriptures. Starts with the law given to Moses on Sinai and completed with the New Testament of the law and the prophets. And we are not going to get any more revelation. The Bible is the maximum revelation for us, our only authority for doctrine and life. But his Bible that we have is full of promises. It's one series of promises from one end to the other. Promise after promise after promise. Look at Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. God made a covenant with Abraham, promising Abraham that he would have a son. And God confirmed that covenant. You remember the torch passed through the divided animals of Abraham's sacrifice. So God said, "You are going to have a son, and that son is going to have many descendants. They'll be enslaved in a foreign land. They'll be oppressed for 400 years. And after that, God will deliver them. God would judge the nation that oppressed them, and God would bring them out as conquerors, enjoying the spoils of war." God promised all of that to Abraham well beforehand, and it came to be. Because God said it would be, it was. You remember, we preached all through the book of Genesis. Abraham was an old man at the time that this promise came to him. Later it says his body was as good as dead. And yet, after an even longer time, it's not God promised it and it happened the next week. After an even longer time to show God's power, as an old man, God fulfilled that promise to Abraham and the promised son was born. It took a long time to come true, years to come true. Hundreds of years for them to go down into Egypt to be oppressed and to come out. But all of it happened exactly as God said it would happen because it was God who said that it would happen. God said it would happen and so it happened. You see, he is the authority over the whole world. He is the Lord of history and the author of history. It's not something that's happening. It's something that he is causing to happen. He promised that his people would go up and take the land that he had reserved for them. And they did go up and take that land. The book of Joshua describes it all. And you remember what it says at the end of the book of Joshua. was a difficult assignment they received. Go up and take the land. These are a band of essentially refugees with no military, no weapons, no training. And yet they went and they defeated kingdom after kingdom after kingdom because God promised that they would take the land. And what did Joshua say at the end? Chapter 21, verse 45, not one of the Lord's good promises failed. Everything he spoke came true. 'Twas ever thus. Or remember King Cyrus, Isaiah 44, beginning with verse 24. This is what the Lord says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be built, and of the temple, let its foundation be laid. And continuing into chapter 45, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue the nations before him and to strip the kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you, Cyrus, by name, and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. So God was saying, there's a man named Cyrus. I'm going to raise him up to free my people. And he spoke this around maybe 700 BC. This is 100 years before Cyrus the Great of Persia was even born. And yet, all of what God said happened exactly as God said. Cyrus was born, Cyrus ascended to the throne of the mighty world power Persia at the time, and then eventually Cyrus issued that edict that allowed the Jewish people to return from exile to the land that God had for them. See, God spoke, and then it happened. There are lots of other examples in the Old Testament that demonstrate that our God is the only one who can say what is going to happen and then cause that thing to happen exactly as he says. But the greatest promise that God has made to us is not that of Abraham's son to be born. It's not Israel's redemption by a Persian king in the future, but rather the redemption of God's people by his own son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. God promised it to us way back in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will strike the head of the serpent. And God confirmed it through the prophets, Micah, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and so on. Micah 5, verse 2. Or Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Did you hear all those promises contained in there? Isaiah spoke this hundreds of years before the Christ was born. But God promised it and God delivered. Isaiah 22 and 53 revealed that the death of this eternal son would save the world. Jesus Christ is the greatest promise and the culmination of all God's promises to us. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, for in him all the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to come to speak to the Christ, they asked him, are you the one who is to come? Are you the promised one? Or should we wait for another? And Jesus responded with action, telling them, go and tell him what you see and what you hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor is announced the gospel. Luke 7:22. In other words, God made all those promises in the Old Testament. They are fulfilled in me, Jesus the Christ. And Jesus the Christ promised that he would die and be raised again. He would die for our sins, be raised for our justification. It would be a proof that he was who he said that he was. Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and by the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. He spoke all this, and what? It happened. And he made the great gospel promise to us, whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. John 11:25. In other words, we will be saved from the judgment that we deserve of eternal death for our sins. We will be saved to partake in an eternal and glorious life with God by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. We'll be restored to a love relationship with God that will live on forever in eternity. He promised that, and it happened. And he made even more promises than that for those of us who are still here. He would go and prepare a place for us in glory, John 14, verse 2. He told his disciples in that great commission, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that place is prepared for us, and he is with us now, and he will be with us to the end of the age, because he promised, and his promises come true. He said that he would give us a counselor, the promised Holy Spirit, God living in us. Acts chapter 1, he told them, "Wait in Jerusalem until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit." And in Acts chapter 2, what do we see? The fulfillment of that glorious promise. And that glorious promise continues to this day. The Holy Spirit, very God, dwells in us, lives in us, to govern and to reign, to rule in us, and even at special times to come upon us in a special way to fill us with power and wisdom and discernment to do the will of God. In the person of the Holy Spirit, part of that promise, Great Commission, is fulfilled. You see, God promises and God delivers. Point number two, the key promise for today is that he will return, that he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and that his kingdom will have no end. You see, this same King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who kept every promise in the Old Testament and who has fulfilled many promises in the New, promised that he will return. John 14:3, "I will come back and take you to be with me." 1 Corinthians 15:52, "The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye." It's not hyperbole, it's a promise of God. It's going to happen. You can think about it as if it's already happened. It's guaranteed to happen. Jesus Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. The Lord warned us, this is not some one-off promise that we dug out of some obscure scripture verse. The Lord warned us that he would return through many parables. Think about the great banquet, the parable of the talents, the wicked farmers, and the 10 virgins. He taught over and over and over again. The midpoint of history is that Christ would come to die for our sins. Christ would come to redeem a people for himself. And the end of our history is that he's going to come again to usher in that new age where we will live in glory with him. The first one already happened. The second one is going to happen just as surely as the first one happened. See, because he said it, you can know it. You can know that you know it. It is a guarantee that it will occur, for God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. It is for sure. Know that promise of God exists, but know that that promise of God is going to happen. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming again. Point number three, what will it be like? When and how will these things happen? Well, it will be very obvious and very sudden when it happens. Luke 17:24 says, "For as lightning flashes from one end of the heavens to the other, so also will the Son of Man be in his day." The idea is, you will not be asking, was that it? You will know it was it when it happens. Revelation 1, verses 7 and 8 say, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Yes, amen, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." He taught all about it. He told them that it will be like the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you're looking for an analogy, God gave us an analogy in the Old Testament. Big and wide and tall. It was a huge building, and the giant ark and its builders were a testimony to God's plan for everybody for miles around. Surely people could see the ark being built out there by Noah and his sons and others, but even if they didn't see it, surely they heard about it. There's a crazy man building a big boat in the middle of nowhere where there's no water. It's a remarkable thing that happened. It stood there as a testimony, and yet nobody believed it. Nobody believed Noah's preaching until God put him and his family in the ark and God himself closed the door. But after that, they believed it. After that, they found out. The heavens opened, the wind roared, the rain fell, and the seas rose up, and the cries of anguish and despair of those who were left outside were heard. In other words, what he was telling us was true. What God promised came to be. Then they believed what Noah had been preaching to them with his words and his actions. But you see, it was too late. That ark was built probably for about 100 years. And for 100 years, they did not pay attention. Luke 17:27 says, they went on living their life. They ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They have very important things to do. I have to get married. This man is building a boat over here. He's almost done. He's probably crazy anyway, but I have a life to live. I have to get married. I have to do this and that for the future. But there was no future for those people because they would not believe what Noah preached. So they lived all this life, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, all of that, thinking these are the important things. But what happened? All of a sudden, it came upon them like a thief in the night. The Bible tells us the same thing about Sodom and Gomorrah. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Luke 17:28-29. And you remember, Lot told his sons-in-law, but they laughed at him. They thought he was joking until suddenly it came. It came raining down from heaven like a thief in the night. 5 minutes ago, nothing happened. 5 minutes into the future, reality is visiting them because God promised that it would happen, and it happened. And it came quickly like a thief in the night, and you can bet that they weren't laughing then. They weren't mocking then, but you see, it was too late by then. They had the opportunity. Noah and Lot had told them, and Noah and Lot had even showed them. Noah by building and Lot by fleeing, perhaps under duress, but he fled to give evidence that he truly believed these things. You see, God was warning the people of Noah's time. God was warning the people of Lot's time. God was giving them opportunity to repent, but they refused to repent when it was time. And all of a sudden, it was too late. Well, you too are being warned. And you too have time and opportunity to repent. And one day too, it will be too late for you if you don't. Don't live in regret like the Sodomites or those who drowned within sight of the ark. Get into the ark while the door is open. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Come today before the heavens open, before the rains come down, before the sudden judgment comes like a thief in the night. When will it happen? Well, the direct answer is only God knows. I don't know. In Matthew 24:36, the Lord said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but only my Father." So nobody knows. And if anybody tries to tell you that they know, they don't know. And they are either delusional or they are trying to take your money. Nobody knows. The disciples asked the resurrected Christ, "Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel at this time?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has set by his own authority." Acts 1, 6 and 7. So you see, we don't know and we're not supposed to know. Probably for good reason, but reason enough is that God said it's not for us to know. What is our job then? We like to know what's coming, but we don't get to know what's our job. Be patient, for the Lord's coming is near. James 5, 7 and 8. And we can know one thing at least. We may not know the day and the hour that our Lord will return to seek his bride, the church, but we know that it is nearer now than it was before. Romans 13:11 says, our salvation is nearer now than when we believe. How much nearer? 2,000 years nearer. What is the proportion of 2,000 years? Well, we don't know the denominator, so we don't get to know exactly how much nearer. But 2,000 years is a lot nearer than it was before. Peter tells us that everything in that day around us will be destroyed by fire and laid bare at the final judgment. So it will be obvious, it will be sudden, and it's going to be spectacular. Perhaps not in an enjoyable or good way, but it will be spectacular. Everything around us will be destroyed by fire and laid bare. Your iPhone will be destroyed by fire and laid bare. Your 401k will be destroyed by fire and laid bare. Whatever it is, whatever that object is, will be destroyed by fire and laid bare at the final judgment. And so we must live in a way that speeds its coming, 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. And this can be difficult to know. How can we speed its coming? But that's what the scripture tells us. And so we must believe it and take action based upon us. So it can be difficult to parse exactly what that means, but it seems plain that we at least have a way to speed its coming. And we can do that through evangelizing and by living holy lives for God. The Bible warns us over and over and over that the day is coming, the day of final judgment, the day of wrath, it's called in some places. See, the true gospel, the true good news begins with this bad news, that there is a day and a day of judgment where things will be destroyed by fire. That begins with the bad news that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and that our sins make us justly deserving of punishment on that day of wrath. That's the bad news. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed once for men to die, and after that face judgment. Crisis is the word. Crisis is the judgment. This is not popular preaching in our time. We want to hear pleasant things in our time. Don't worry, it was not popular preaching in any time. And everyone in every time wants to hear pleasant things. I even have a few pleasant things to tell you. But what makes them pleasant is this reality of judgment, this reality of finality. Most people do not like this idea. Most people will laugh and scoff at this idea. Well, don't worry about those people who sneer at you. Peter warns us, in the last days, scoffers will come, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is this coming he promised? Everything goes on as before. Where is your God? Christian, where is he? Said he's coming. Where is he? And Peter continues, he says, they willfully ignore, I like that translation, they willfully ignore that long ago, by God's word, the heavens were made and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of wicked men. 2 Peter. You see the idea. It happened once already before, just as God promised is going to happen again. The same word of promise that caused it to happen before is going to cause it to happen again, in a different way perhaps, but it's coming again just as surely as it came before. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 tells us it will come unexpectedly. That's what the scoffers and mockers are doing. Surely they scoffed and mocked at Noah. They scoffed and mocked at Lot. But it came, and they weren't scoffing and mocking anymore. It will come unexpectedly while many are saying peace and safety. Destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. We have experience with that. The Bible stoops to teach us at our level. In the morning, nothing is happening, and we perhaps are worried that we'll have to go to the doctor and be induced. But suddenly the labor pains come. In the morning, they weren't there, but in the evening, the baby is born. Suddenly. There is a judgment to come. There is a throne of God's authority. And there is an eternal hell for all those who reject Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation. There is an eternal hell for them to their everlasting shame and contempt. That's the bad news. But for others, joy and glory awaits on that day. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. And it tells us that that day of glory and judgment is coming. And I'll tell you a secret. It's not because we're better than those other people. We are not any better than those other people. We are just as bad. We are each the chief of sinners. So on what basis does joy and glory await for me or for you? For God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. You see the idea. It's not because I'm morally superior. It's not because I'm smarter than them and concluded correctly what was going to happen. It's because God loves us and shows mercy to his elect. He gives us a new heart and a new mind that can understand the word of God and that can love the word of God. God chooses a people and God saves those people. And for them, for those who have put their faith in Christ, on that day, it is not destruction. It is not fire. There will not be destruction and fire for us on that day. There will be joy. There will be glory, joy unspeakable and full of glory. So that day is coming. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's in a week. Maybe it's in another 2,000 years. That day is coming and we don't know when. But point number four, the question we must ask ourselves, are you ready for that day? It's a reality. It's coming. Are you ready for it? What does it mean to be ready? It means to be saved, to be in Christ, to be trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. It does not mean to be rich or educated, or of a certain race, or of a certain nation or tribe. It does not mean to be born of Israel. It does not mean to be born in the church. Remember those Lord, Lord people who thought they were ready and they were not. It means those who are truly in Christ, trusting in Christ, living for Christ as an evidence of their trust in Christ. It means those of us who are slaves to Christ. Those are the people who are ready. Being ready will cost you, just like being ready for anything will cost you. You want to be ready for retirement? You have to save a lot of money for retirement. It costs you your money now so that you'll have it later. You want to be ready for the power outages and what some people think the zombie apocalypse that's coming or whatever? You get ready, right? You pay money for your generator or your guns and ammo or whatever it is that you think you will need. I don't have any of those things, but whatever it is you think you will need, you get ready. There's a cost to being ready. What will it cost you to be ready for that day? It will cost you your life. It will cost you your will. It will cost you your all. It will cost you all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. For the Lord Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And everyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Or what ransom can a man give for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will repay each one according to his works. Matthew 16, 25 through 27. You see, the idea, we know these, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. We know all about it. We teach all about it. But you see, it's directly connected by Jesus Christ himself to that day of judgment. Are you ready for that day? Or are you risking eternity, your eternal soul, for a few crumbs in this world, thinking that that day will never come, or that that day is really far off, I can get ready for it later? You cannot get ready for it later if you don't know when it's coming. It will come. It will come soon. It will come suddenly, and it will come unexpectedly because God said so. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, our text this morning, but about times and occasions, brothers, you have no need for me to write to you because you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You see, they knew it. They knew it perfectly well. Do you know it perfectly well? St. Paul continues, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. Because you are all sons of light and sons of day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep like the rest of the world, but let us be watchful and sober. NIV translates it as alert and self-controlled. But you get the idea. You see, the end is coming. We must be ready for it. We must be anticipating it. Yes, God has things for us to do in this life, and we must do those things. We have to do them in light of the reality that this world is not all there is, that we must stay ready for the Lord to return at any time. Get ready by trusting in Jesus Christ alone if you have not done so. That does not take a lot of preparation. That does not take a lot of time. Simply call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Confess with your mouth, Jesus Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. It's all ways of saying the same thing. Trust in Christ and be saved by grace through faith today. Then you will be ready. Get ready and stay ready. Stay ready by living a holy life. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it talks about this coming like a thief in the night, speaks about how we should live now in faith in Christ, in hope for God to come, in love for one another and for God. Get ready and stay ready. Live that life so that you will be ready at any moment. A life of love for and thanksgiving to God who saved me. It's not get ready to earn God's love. It's get ready because we know God loves us. God promised that he's coming, and we want to be ready when he comes. Be aware that he is coming and that he is coming soon. And he is coming suddenly like the thief in the night. He promised, and as we said, he always fulfills his promises. Not one of his promises has failed. Not one of his promises will fail. Are you ready for that promise to be fulfilled? And some points of application. First, know that God is coming and know it for sure. More surely than you know that you are sitting there right now or listening to my voice in this moment. More surely than you know that you are breathing in the air. It is a divinely guaranteed thing. He is coming. He is coming to judge. He is not going to come to talk you into believing him, to beg you or to persuade you. He is not going to come to talk you into saving yourself. He sent us to do that. He sent us to persuade you. He sent us to give you the opportunity for his spirit to work in you while the word is preached. But when he comes, he's not going to come for that purpose. He's coming again to judge, a final judgment. He is coming again in authority. That's the idea of the throne is authority. Revelation 4, verse 2. He is not coming as one you can argue with. He is not coming as one you can negotiate with. He is not coming as one you can sneer at. When he comes, you will shut your mouth. He is not a weak little baby. He is not a man who is subject to our temptations and is going to die. He came one way, like us in every way, yet without sin. When he comes again, he's not coming in that way. The Bible says he will come as King of kings and Lord of lords and authority, one whose mouth is like the rushing waters on the white horse and at the head of his army. In other words, he's coming in authority and he's coming in power. Be ready to meet him in his authority and his power. And he is coming again in glory, a glory so bright we cannot even look at it. It is a fearful glory for those who are under his judgment, for those who have not trusted in Christ, for those who rejected his free offer of salvation through surrender. That's for them. It's a fearful glory. But for those of us who have confessed Jesus Lord, for those of us who have bowed the knee and who have confessed the truth with our mouth, it is a glorious glory that he brings with us. It is a glorious glory that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we will in some way participate in that glory. So know for sure that he is coming and that's how he's coming. Second application, fear and tremble. Unbelievers, you should fear and tremble at the judgment to come. This preaching should be scary to you. It should be uncomfortable for you. That is known as the grace whose threats alarmed me and roused me from my fatal ease. See, if the Lord has spoken to you, if you're uncomfortable, if you're afraid, if the Lord has spoken to you by his grace and the power of his Holy Spirit, if the fear of God has invaded you from his word being preached this morning, maybe for the first time in your life, then don't leave it there. Come and see me afterwards. Find an elder or a minister or a brother and a sister. Deal with that. Come to Christ today. Don't be like the five foolish virgins who didn't have enough oil in their lamp. They thought there will be enough time. We can do something later. They fell asleep. They were not ready when the bridegroom came. And when they heard the voice, when they heard that the bridegroom had come, they woke up, but they missed their chance. Repent of your sins today and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for that day of wrath is coming and you haven't missed your chance yet. You can know for sure that that day is coming, and you can know for sure that he will deliver you from that day by faith in Jesus Christ. Don't miss your opportunity. See, it's coming, and it's coming for sure, and make no mistake that it's coming, but praise God that it hasn't come yet. That you still have the opportunity, that today is the day of salvation for you. Don't take a risk and don't let it wait for tomorrow. Don't let it wait for even this evening. It can come right now. I told you, we have no idea when it's coming. It can come right now. We don't know how far off it is. Don't risk it. Don't think, probably I have a little more time. You see, it's like you're standing on the edge of a cliff that you know is eroding and about to collapse. Don't see how close you can cut it to the collapse. Go and go now. Flee to Christ now. Trust in Christ now. I was thinking about Noah. They spent a long time building this ark, maybe 100 years. You can bet they did not venture very far from that ark in those 100 years. See, they didn't know when the rain was going to come either. I doubt they took lengthy vacation far away thinking it will be okay. They probably stayed close to that ark, you can bet, because they didn't know when the rain was coming. So they stuck close and went about the work that God had for them to do diligently and by faith. We are told that we must make every effort to come to God. So make every effort to come to God who is calling to you, flee the coming wrath. For the Lord told us, strive to enter through the narrow gate, which is, of course, Christ. Luke 13:24. That's for you, unbeliever. Know that the day is coming. Know that the door of the ark is still open this morning, but it might not be open this afternoon. It might not be open this evening. It might not be open tomorrow. It might not be open next week, but it's open now. Go now. Go through the gate, through the door that is Jesus Christ. What about believers? What about us? We're covered. We're in the ark, so it's no problem, right? We don't have anything to do. We don't have anything to think about. We can just live lazily. Is that what it says? No. This reality should awaken us. We can say, don't sleep through life. This reality should awaken us so that we don't sleep through life to our shame as the praying disciples did. Remember, they fell asleep. This reality that's coming and that's coming soon and that's coming suddenly should keep us sharp. It should keep us on our toes. We must live every day, every hour, every moment in a way to please God. So that when he comes, we don't invoke his displeasure or rod of discipline, or we won't be ashamed at his coming. We must, in other words, be vigilant, be ready for his coming. Do not allow the Lord to surprise you with his return, like the worthless servant of Matthew 25, who refused to live for God, who refused to live in view of his return that the master was coming. You remember, the master gave the talents. He went on a long trip. He said, I'm going to come back. But he became lazy. He didn't do anything with the talents that the master gave him. And what did the Lord say? You wicked and lazy servant. Other translations call him a negligent servant. He didn't do with the talents that God gave him what God told him to do. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear you wicked and lazy servant. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, by the grace of God. You remember what the master did to that man. He took away his one talent and he gave it to the man who had 10. to the trustworthy man, to the faithful man, to the good servant. And God said, the master said, for to him who has, to him it will be given, and he will have more. So the application for us is live in a way that stores up treasure in heaven for ourselves and for God's glory. Do not be complacent and self-serving like the other bad servant of Matthew 24 who said, my master has been away for a long time. He's not coming anytime soon. So he began to get drunk and he began to beat the other servants. He began to indulge himself instead of living for the master and accomplishing the master's purposes. And you might remember it did not go well for him when the master returns. Get ready for him to return. And stay ready for him to return. And he is such a good and merciful master that he will help us to stay ready for his return. He's not going to do it for you, but he will help you to do it. Work out what he is working in you. He will help you to stay ready because he loves us. This is not a pop quiz where he's hoping to catch us unaware and then he can punish us or whatever. He already had the option to punish all of us. But because of his great love and rich mercy, he didn't do it. Because of his great love and rich mercy, he desires that all men should be saved. And because of his great love and rich mercy, he effectually calls his elect so that they are drawn to him and are saved. He does not want you to fail. He does not want to catch you unaware. He wants you to succeed, and he will help you to succeed. He will help you to get ready and to stay ready and to be ready, but you must do your part by working out what he works in you. Give your best effort. Give of your best to the master. Give your best effort so that when the Christ returns, he can say to you, like he did to the servants who received the 5 and the 2 talents, well done, my good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord, to your master's rest. Come, share in your master's happiness. It's hard for us to know what that means, to share in the perfect happiness of God. But that's what he invites us to do in Matthew 25. And also as believers, as those who have trusted in Christ, as those who have professed Christ, the certainty of his coming, the certainty of eternity, the certainty of eternal life on the one hand and eternal death, eternal punishment on the other, it should motivate each of us to reach the lost. Imagine Noah in the ark. He's living in a populated area. He went in. God closed the door. The waters started to rise. It's not the flood came all at one time. The waters rose in a gradual way, just as they receded in a gradual way. Sudden, yes, but not from 0 to 50 feet of water. It came. The rains come. The waters are rising. It's ankle deep, and people are starting to get concerned. And now it's hip deep, and they're concerned. And now it's shoulder deep. And now we're swimming around in the water and we are beginning to panic and we are beginning to struggle and we are beginning to cry out, what's happening? What's happening? Let us in. You can imagine Noah heard them. Noah heard their crying out and drowning in agony as he went along in the boat. And it was a tragedy. You see, the door was closed. Or maybe as they fled out of Sodom, as the fire and the sulfur fell from the sky, maybe they could hear the cries of those people. Maybe they could hear the impact of the fire and sulfur raining down. The great and terrible day of the Lord for that time. It's in miniature. There's a great and terrible day of the Lord that's coming. And I don't know exactly what it means, but I know it will be great and it will be terrible. And I don't want to see anybody subjected to those horrors. You wouldn't wish it on your worst enemy. You wouldn't want to see anybody subject to the horrors of eternal hell. No matter what anyone did to you, you wouldn't wish it upon them. The Bible tells us a few things it can only tell us by analogy because it's too great, too terrible, too awful for us to understand with our limited minds, just in the same way that heaven is too glorious, too wonderful, and too spectacular for us to understand with our limited minds. But it tells us that it will be great and terrible. We don't want that for anybody. Go and speak the truth of the gospel in love and in the hope that you can rescue your hearers from this great and terrible day. We may not be that articulate. We may not be that persuasive, but God is merciful and he will show mercy. And finally, believer, remember what the Lord is looking for on that day when he comes and returns. Remember what he is preparing us for. He comes to seek a holy and a pure church, a bride without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, Ephesians 5:27. He will have a bride. He will have a church that is a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may proclaim the virtues of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's what he's coming to look for. That's what he hopes to see, and it's what he's going to find, because he's going to make you ready. But bride, get ready. I marry people once in a while, and the guys all have to come down here first, and the bridesmaids all have to come down here first, and then the bride comes. And everyone is looking, especially the ladies, craning their necks to see how does she look. Bright, clean, beautiful, lovely, pure, marvelous. That's how she looks. If that's true of an earthly bride, how much truer will it be of the bride of Christ? Let's get ready and put in the work and present ourselves as a holy and pure and beautiful bride for our Lord Christ. Let us live in the reality that God is coming again. We don't know when he's coming again. It can be tonight. And I want to tell you, that's no less likely than tomorrow or 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now. He may come in 10,000 years. I don't know, but I know he is coming and coming soon. So live today in the conscious awareness of that fact. He is coming to me, or I am going to him. We don't know that day or that hour either. That can also come upon us like a thief in the night. And we have no control over it, for our times are in his hands. Stay ready. Whether today, whether 50 years from now, or whether 100 years from now, live every day, every hour, as though Jesus is coming right away, or I am going to him right away. Keep a loose grip on the things of this world and be ready to cry, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Brothers and sisters, let us live in the expectation of the imminent return of our Lord and Savior by living now as we will live then. Coram Deo, before the face and before the glory of God. Let us live for his glory and before his glorious presence, and let us glory in it. Let us welcome that coming, and let us look forward to it more than we look forward to Christmas or a birthday or the last day of school or the wedding day or whatever it is, that day of anticipation. This is a bigger day. We should anticipate it more. It is a surpassing glory that will far exceed and outweigh everything we know. So let us cry, "Hallelujah, come, Lord Jesus," and may he come even this night like a thief, and may you be ready. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the truth of your word, and we cry, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come to save, and then come to take your people to be with you in glory forever." In Jesus' name, amen.